thank you for, especially the board, for dedication that they made to this process back in January when we met for annual business meeting. I said, okay, this is it. This is the year. And I said, I want you to get hopping, get busy. And they said, okay, get us some names. So I did. And they went to work, and I stepped out of the process. I did not have virtually anything to do with it. I really felt it was important that they had the freedom to move in whatever area they felt comfortable with without my influence, because I don't want you calling me 6 months and say, hey, that guy you put in here messed up bad. So I wanted that to be your decision, but that was my consideration. The main thing is that it had to be unity on the board, that they knew that this is what God was saying to them. And then unity to you when that decision was made. I will say, this is our third church we've pastored, and I've served on two state boards and organizations that I've been a part of. Serve on one now, but I want to commend the board and let you know that they did an absolute professional job, and they handled their. The sorting out what was important was to find out what you wanted in a pastor and how you wanted to proceed on that, in that direction. And it was well orchestrated, well done. I really was very pleased. And I've seen these kinds of things destroy churches, and I'm just glad that didn't happen here. I've seen churches split over the colors of carpet. So, I mean, you know, when we built this building, we never had one problem at all. We did have one fight. That was with Carol Parker. She was a real problem. And she was putting you don't know this, now that I'm leaving, I can say this, but but anyway, they were putting the wallpaper out in the narthex, and she didn't like the way it was being done. And the girl had in her mind how she felt it should be done. And this person got mad and walked into the sanctuary and said, I want to paint. And so that was the length and depth of the fight. And but other than that, it's been a smooth ride for many years. And we're really grateful for how God has blessed this church, blessed you, how that you have gathered together continually and just been done so in unity and in peace, and we praise God for that. The road hasn't been without bumps. Every road does, but I'm glad that we're still on paved road. Hello. Amen. So we're still on paved road. We're still heading down the right direction. And but anyway, we are. I'm excited about my future. I'm excited about your future. And I've had some real. Short interaction with Pastor Terry, but he's coming up. He'll be here. He's planning to be here Tuesday morning, and we're going to go meet for breakfast. I'm going to have him meet in the other office, out of Big Boy. And but anyway, we'll get together and start sorting out all the details and get moving in the right direction. I do not remember him. I was told by Vic that his son Roland had said that he'd been part of our church many, many years ago as a teenager. And I just don't remember that. As Russ can well attest, it's difficult to remember things past a week ago. And but anyway, but I'm looking forward to the reacquaintance. And of course, we're really good buddies because we're friends on Facebook now. So anyway, but we'll meet face to face and spend some time talking and get moving. I will be helping sort out the details on the building, on the ministry. And once we've crossed that bridge and got that done, then I will say sayonara. And your pastor will be here this next Sunday. I want to encourage you with all that I have within me to give him time to do it right. Amen. One of the biggest problems in pastoral changes is that, especially when one as his age follows somebody my age, and having been here as long as I've been here, there is no right way to do anything. There's Solomon's way, and then there's the other way. And so when Pastor Terry comes, he's not going to do everything I did, the way I did it. He's not going to preach exactly the way I do. He is going to do things differently than what I did. That is okay. So promise me that you'll keep your rocks in the car when you come to church services.
Okay.
All right, thank you. And bless him and give him a lot of latitude, a lot of room, not to make mistakes, but to do things the way he feels comfortable. And find a point of agreement between the two positions and move on with God.
Amen?
Amen? And I love the scripture when it talks about how that they were in one accord. But it doesn't mean that they were one mind. It doesn't mean that every thought was the same. There was always room in the scriptures for a variety of thinking and ideas. And we need to follow through that here. But be of one mind in terms of your unity. Keep your focus on the Lord. It's not about you. And it's not about him. It's about Jesus. And whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever is down the road for you, make sure that people's focus is on the Lord. Not on Living Waters Chapel, not on your pastor, and not on you.
Amen?
Amen? Can you accept that? And I think it's important for him to know that when he comes here, he's coming graced by God's people. Amen? And that means divine favor that comes from the Lord. And so, anyway... I have great anticipation for what God wants to do here through in months and years ahead. I just feel that this is a new season for you, and it's a new season for us. And it's a bittersweet moment. You can't be around people for 37 years, as long as we almost 37 now. In September, we'll be 37, and not develop connections. And we are very much connected with you. You got to realize that our family's been all in California. I had two brothers live here in Michigan, but there was never much of a connection between us other than the fact we have the same last name, and we see each other maybe once or twice a year. But you are part of our life every day, every week, every month. And so when we talked about our family, you are our family. You still are. And I trust that you will be praying for us. I don't know what God's got in store for us. I just know that what I want to do is I just want to preach. And one of the passions I have, and of course when you've done this for as long as I have, you develop some biases. And I've discovered in the last few years the only one who's right is me. And thank you, Mike. You're the only one who said that. But anyway, I think the church is in trouble. I think the country's in trouble. And I'm not going to straighten it out, but I want to go make a contribution to that. And I have a passion to preach to the church. My ministry's always been to the church. I'm not a street preacher. My belief has always been healthy sheep, bear sheep, not shepherds. And my strong belief has been that if you grow healthy sheep, then they will produce sheep. They will reach the world. And that's been my passion. I've always been that way from day one. And, of course, you know, I broke my teeth. I cut my teeth on sailors when I started. I was a lay pastor in the Navy. And that's when I started my ministry back in 1967. And I don't know if you've ever been around naval sailors or not, but they are an absolute disaster. And of course, Russ knows all about that. That's where I started. So one of the biggest problems I made in my ministry was when I got out of the Navy, and my father wanted me to travel with him, but a church in California had asked me if I'd come and serve on staff. Well, I thought I was coming as a pastoral staff member, and when I walked in the office, they had up on my desk Jim Solomon, youth pastor. I looked at that and I thought, oh, dear God, that's not me. But they pushed me into that mold, and so that lasted for 6 months. Because I got in trouble because the kids wanted to do stupid things, and so I gave a little bit of correction, and they went and told the pastor on me, and I got in trouble. And a month later after that, he says, "All right, we're switching places. I'm taking the youth, and you're taking the adults." And that was wonderful. That was praise God moment. So after that, so it's always been where my heart is. But my heart has always been build up the church, preach to the church, strengthen the church, feed the sheep, do what Jesus said to do, feed the sheep. That's what my ministry has always been, passionate ministry, to feed the sheep. And so we had a chance to preach down in Jackson 2 weeks ago at a church down there, had a good service. And but anyway, I'm going to be contacting my pastor friends and letting them know that God's gifted. Okay, no. Hopefully the Lord will open up doors. But my wife wants to do tent camping, so I'm going to send her out and let her do it. She told me that I have to go with her, but I said that's not part of the deal. You just wanted to go tent camping, so that's where you're going. And but anyway. She went and bought some camping equipment yesterday with Nancy over in Saginaw. My wife went out and bought tent camping equipment. You know what it was? It was a little battery operated light about that big. I said, "Boy, you're going to light up the world with that thing, I tell you." But anyway, but we're going to do some traveling down in Tennessee and down to see Joel and up to see Wendy, and then over to see her family over in Pennsylvania coming back. And then hopefully by the 1st of November, I'll be able to lock into some places to do some preaching and head out. But be in prayer for us, because I firmly believe that the church needs a revival. And I'm a revivalist. I've always passionately believed that when people, we were separated from the world to be gathered unto Jesus, not apart from the world, just to say that we're apart from the world. And when the church, like it has done, has taken and politicized a lot of spiritual problems, and we've tried to get people to beat the devil at the ballot box. And I want you to know something. You haven't figured that out yet. When Ronald Reagan went to Washington, Jesus didn't show up in Washington. Hello? And George W. Washington showed up, Jesus didn't show up either. Hello? You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be the church that changes the world. Jesus said the church are literally the means by which the world comes to a place of redemption. And if we think we're going to get that done politically, we are deceived. But I tell you what, we are the most powerful entity in the country today. You realize that, don't you? We've got God in us. And when the church gets on their knees and starts seeking God, God will empower them, and we will literally invade the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the culture is invaded with the gospel, you see, right now the church is marginal, the church is irrelevant, the church has been pushed off. I'm saying, God, get us back to the center of things in the power of the gospel. The early church turned Rome upside down. It still can happen again. It can happen again. And I'm convinced that God is looking for a church that is willing to, not a church building or a denomination, but the church of Jesus Christ, to do the same thing. The same Holy Spirit that was in the early church is in us. Same Holy Spirit, no difference. And so as He empowered them to take the gospel to their world, He's empowered us to take the gospel to our world. But you see, a program's not going to get it done. It's going to take a changed heart. And when the church has a changed heart, we'll talk to people about the world, talk to the world about Jesus. But until we change our heart, if we're going to rely on another program, and that's, the church is filled with programs. We've got enough programs, literally from the ground all the way into the throne room, how to win the lost, that we haven't done it. We haven't done it. And so I'm believing that God wants the church to regain their passion for God. And I've got a passion to talk about that passion. And so you pray for us that God will open up the doors, get us in the right places. And but we want you to know that we know you love us. And sometimes you got to love family members even when they're ding-a-lings. And so we know that you know, you've loved us all through these years. And we came here when we were 32 years old and grew up. And so anyway, now I'm old like Russ, and I've got to ask the Lord for fresh strength to get the job done, you know. And but anyway, did you find Philippians yet?
Yes.
Priscilla asked me what I was going to preach on today. And I said, I'm going to preach on forward march.
Amen.
Look at somebody and say, come on, forward march. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 16. Did you find Matthew yet? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do people think that he was? Rome was what is called a pantheistic culture. They had just gobs and gobs and gobs of gods. And so they had no real assurance of who Jesus was. Even his cousin, John the Baptist, wasn't sure who he was, even after he had witnessed the conferring of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' ministry. And had to ask for further witness. Are you the one, or should we seek for another? And the church, the world wants to know if Jesus is real. They want to know if he's real. They recognize that he's a historical figure. They realize that he is a religious figure. But they're not sure if he's alive, because all the founding personalities of every world religion, they're dead. Now, we know Jesus is different because he's alive.
Amen.
He was God when he walked the earth. And he was God when he went to the cross. He was God when he came out of the tomb. And he's God at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost to fill the hearts and minds of people. And the miracle of Pentecost was that Jesus no longer existed at the right hand of the Father only, but in the hearts and minds of people, human beings, just like he was. And what made a difference in that culture was the fact that they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. They believed that. And because they believed that, then what Jesus said here in Matthew 16 worked for them. Now remember, all the four Gospels record what is called the commission of the church, the Great Commission. Just a different facet of it, but all four Gospels relate that story where Jesus told them to go into all the world. In Matthew, in Mark, he told them these signs are going to follow them that believe. And in Luke, he said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And in John, he said, go and feed the sheep of God. But here in this particular chapter, he says, I want you to understand something. It's on this revelation that you claim to believe about me, because you see, he said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're one of the prophets. They're not really sure who you are. Jesus asked one of the most important questions that could ever be asked of a believer in your lifetime? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who you say Jesus Christ is defines who you are as a believer. Amen. Who you say Jesus Christ is characterizes how you walk, your faith walk out. How you define Jesus Christ defines your relationship with the Father God. Amen. You see, believing that Jesus is God is vital to you and me taking his gospel to the world in which we live. If you believe that he's just simply a religious figure, that won't work. You can go on Oprah and talk about that. Okay? If you believe that he's nothing more than just a spiritual leader that just kind of does something for you on the inside to make you feel more spiritual, as that seems to be a popular word in the culture today. It's interesting out here. People will tell me, yeah, they were just so spiritual. They were such a spiritual person. And you ask them, well, were they born again? Well, I don't know about that, but they were really a spiritual person. And we need to understand that the world will take phrases from us and define them different. You hear me? And take from them the true meaning that they have. To be spiritual, we're all spiritual. The Bible says we are spirit beings. We possess a mind, a soul. We live in a body. Hello? Do you understand that? And we need to see that when Jesus Christ comes, well, we are a spirit being, and we are going to exist for eternity. Amen. I said, you're look at somebody and say, you're a spirit being. Go ahead, look at him. You're a spirit being. And see, you're going to live for eternity. You're going to not live, but you're going to exist for eternity. Now, if you have Jesus Christ, you'll have life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you'll simply exist. But you'll spend eternity somewhere. You'll either spend eternity in a separated place called hell or the lake of fire, existing as a being, or you will have life and dwell with God for eternity with him, with the life of God on the inside of you. See, those are the two choices. It's kind of like a cool ride. It's either smoking or not smoking. Do you get that? I put that on the sign out there one time. Got in trouble for it. Oh, I did, man. Some lady got a hold of me and said, you know, you upset my children. I said, I'm sorry, how did I do that? Well, we drove by and read your sign. And their grandpa smokes, and now they think he's going to hell. I should have said I didn't, because I'm such a humble person. I should have said, well, lady, he may not go to hell, but if he's smoking, he may smell like he's been there. But I wouldn't say that. Anyway, we need to understand that all of us then are spiritual, every one of us. But spiritual, the connotation of being spiritual apart from Jesus Christ is humanism. And that will take people to a godless eternity. So we need to understand then that who we believe Jesus to be is absolutely vital to how we walk with God. To them, he was Jesus, verse 18. Verse 16. That's what happens when I refer to scripture I haven't prepared for part of my sermon. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. The word Christ is ichthus, the anointed one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he wasn't just saying you're a spiritual leader. It wasn't saying that you are just simply a good person or even a prophet. He was saying, you are God. Amen. Folks, don't buy this line that people are saying that in the New Testament doesn't really refer to the deity of Christ. Folks, it does. When those Jewish people referred to anybody as the Son of Man or a Son of God, they were talking about deity. Amen. So they recognized He was God. And so we need to understand, first and foremost, the simple truth is that if we're going to go forward with the ministry of this church, it doesn't begin with believing that because we're Pentecostal, we speak in tongues, or believing because we are got to put together a program that somehow that is going to enable us to carry out ministry. It comes down to one simple truth. We believe that Jesus is God. And because we believe He is God, then He establishes a set of criteria that requires separation from the world and separation unto God. You just don't put Jesus in your bag of tricks and just go on living the way you were. When you surrender your life to God, you surrender your life to a totally different way of living. Jesus put it this way. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Everybody say, deny himself. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So following Jesus then is not an intellectual decision. It's a heartfelt discovery of who Jesus is and an impartation of his passion that he had for the Father God and for us. Yeah. See, it's just not enough to say that I'm a believer and people need to know about Jesus. It's having an indwelling passion on the inside of your heart that when the opportunity is presented, you can't keep your mouth shut. You have to give a witness that Jesus Christ is God and he indwells your heart. Hallelujah. You hear me back there? I've been trying to preach loud to project my voice so people can hear me. Then in verse 17, he said, Peter, you're blessed because you didn't get that through your mind. That was given to you by the Father God himself. See, that's part of our problem is we don't wait around for a revelation from the Father God. We just take an idea and we run with it. Amen? He says in verse 18, he says, but I also say, everybody say also. Now in my Bible, these words are in red. Which means he wasn't through speaking. He said, it's important you understand that I am God. And understand that revelation doesn't come from man, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. Comes from the Father God. I'm going to tell you that if you haven't taken the time to ask the Holy Spirit in your own prayer time for a personal revelation of who Jesus is, you better be careful. You might be following an idea rather than a person. See, Jesus is a great idea. Awesome idea. But ideas come and go. Jesus, he's here to stay. All right? So the third thing he says, also, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, this rock that he was referring to was not to Peter because his name means piece of a rock. Petros. That's not what he's talking about. He was talking about he was going to build his church on the revelation that Peter just expressed. You see, God doesn't build his church on people, positions. This church has not been built upon Jim Solomon. I've had people tell me, I heard that so-and-so goes to Solomon's church or goes to your church. I said, this isn't my church. This church belongs to the Lord. And let me suggest to you this morning, this church doesn't belong to you either. I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the ministry. It belongs to the Lord. So it is important that you understand that how You participate at Flow with the future vision of Living Waters Chapel is you are saying, God, either I'm with you or I'm not. Amen. You see, we sometimes equate purpose and plans and future ministry with people. Folks, people will fail, but God never does. And he says, Peter, he says, I'm going to build. He says, I'm going to build my church. Everybody say, Jesus, Living Waters belongs to you. He says, I'm going to build it on this foundation, this revelation foundation. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, and if you haven't received that revelation from the Holy Spirit of God, then I can promise you you're eventually going to just kind of sit on a pew and do nothing. And he did not call us to sit on a pew. He called us to go forward. Everybody say forward. All right? He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, as a boy growing up in church, I always struggled with that verse because I didn't understand what it meant. I always thought that we're going to be attacked by the devil and he won't win the battle. That's what I always thought it meant. And so it was easy to sing the song as I was, hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus. The signals. Remember that song? Everybody sing that song? How many ever sung that song? Okay, you know what I mean. Well, you see, that's a song written for the defenders of the gospel. Those are the people that hide in the castle. Come on, grin at me. Come on, hallelujah. Okay? Jesus says this forward motion of the church. The word prevail against literally means in the Greek, he will not be able to withstand the forward motion of the church. Amen. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean that when after we get our revelation and we call ourselves Jesus people, and wait until Jesus comes and take us to heaven. In the meantime, when the devil starts throwing his stones and his rocks and it starts beating up on the roof and everything, the walls will stay strong enough until Jesus comes to grasp us out of the jaws of the devil. Look at somebody say, I think he's gone crazy. Not what it means. Jesus came to put us in motion. The shepherd doesn't wait around for the sheep. He goes and gets the sheep. The shepherd doesn't wait around. If the sheep have got problems, he don't wait for them to get out of their own mess. He doesn't wait for them to get out of their own crevice. He doesn't wait for them to get out of their own mud hole. He goes and he brings them. It's doing work of ministry is an action verb. It is not a passive sitting down verb. Well, we're just going to wait for Jesus to bring all the people in, and hallelujah, we'll get a big church. No. You are the evangelist chapel. You are the people that go out and bring people into the church. They don't come because you have a popular speaker come in. They don't come because you put on some big time program. It's the church grows because the church grows. The church is the means by which the church grows. Statistically, 8 out of every 10 people that ever walk through the door of any particular church come because somebody personally invites them and brings them in. Wish we could understand that, but that, see, because see, we like these big time guys who want to come and bring revival with them in their suitcase, and if they come and do enough preaching, we'll have revival and we'll get a bunch of people saved. Well, I'm glad when revivals occur, and I'm glad when people get saved as a result of church meetings. But I want you to know something, folks. If statistics even are half of the way to the truth of the matter, I promise you, the vast majority of people that are brought into the kingdom are brought into the kingdom because the people that you rub, you work with, you talk to, you eat with, you live with, you work with, and you influence them and bring them into a place to where they see a need for Jesus. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. He says the forward motion of the church then, everybody say forward motion. See, we are required to go forward. He says, the gates of hell. Now, the gates of hell is interesting. That word means the realm of authority. I used to think that there was a set of gates over there that said hell, and those gates were coming after the church. And it's just the opposite. There's a set of gates, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ, and this way, and we head right for the authority. In other words, there are people that you live around that you need to understand are operating under a godless authority in the world in which they live. Paul said our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and high wickedness and high places. You see, when you have people in your life that are not living for God, you don't need to go beat them over the head with your Bible. What you need to do is go ahead to your prayer closet and say, Father, I want you to start breaking the authority of darkness and sin and whatever may be over their life and begin to set them free to receive a positive response from the gospel that you present to them. So, then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he's given us all the equipment here, the motivation, the understanding that we are a forward-moving entity. We don't sit and rejoice over what we've got. I'm excited to leave with the mindset that you're debt-free, building's paid for, property's paid for. Got money in the bank. And got people in the pews. As a pastor, you need to understand that imparts a lot of sense of gratitude that God has been faithful. But it ends there. Those truths do not bring people into the ministry of Living Waters Chapel. What brings people into the ministry of Living Waters Chapel is when Living Waters Chapel has a passion for the people who need to come into the ministry. I'm glad we worship. I think we got, I mean, I've been in this town long enough to know we got the best worship in town. I can promise you that. There isn't anybody in town that can match what you get here. But that's not going to bring people into Living Waters Chapel. And for 37 years, you had an outstanding preacher. Oh, no, come on, no. What I should have done is I should have put a sign up here, hold up, applause! If you realize how many cassette tapes we've got downstairs of my sermons, and now in the last, for 5 years we've been doing CDs, 6 years, 7 years, we got a bunch of CDs back there. I mean, just gobs of them. Man, we've had enough preaching in this place to win the world 3 times over. If preaching would do it, I tell you, we've done it. But preaching doesn't do it. The gospel has to have flesh and blood put onto it. That's where we come in as believers. We take what we believe in the person of who we are, and we connect with people out there who need to know that God loves them. And that they're not forever stuck in the mess in. They may be in a mess, but Father God, you can touch their life and use me to bring them out of that mess. And that's possible, folks. Did you find Philippians yet? Just let me say one thing about that. I sure went a whole different direction this morning, but that's okay. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his passions. And allow the metamorphosis of my spirit man to become one with God. And if by any means, any way that God can use to penetrate my heart and my mind, in verse 11, bring me to the point where I can attain or reach to what is called the out-resurrection of the dead. Now, in all the places in the Bible the word resurrection is used, it always refers to an overturning or an insurgency against death. But here he uses the one word, the resurrection in this Greek word, is used the only time it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it literally means that I might attain, reach the point to where I'm living like those who have been resurrected from the dead. Now what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6, he says that when you are resurrected in the person of Jesus Christ, sin no longer has any dominion in your life. Understand what that means? In other words, the garbage that Jesus delivered you from has no control over you. Amen. The culture that in which you live has no persuasive ability to turn you away from the passion that we need to have as believers. That all of the stuff that Satan throws against you cannot keep you from accomplishing the vision and the forward direction of the church that you are a part of. See, if we could only understand that. See, Paul said every day he died daily. He said another place every day he crucified his flesh. See, we don't reach a point at this point in our lives where we never. He said another place. He says the spirit wars against the flesh. So there's always, you see, we're stuck with a carnality in our lives that is world connected. And every day is a challenge. Can you imagine if you go through 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul lists all the stuff he'd gone through. He'd been left for dead. He'd been stoned 3 different times and left for dead. He'd been beaten with stripes. He'd been shipwrecked. That's not my idea of tent camping. That's not my idea of leaving a church like this and just going and just float down the lazy river until you get to heaven. No, he went through all kinds of stuff. So I don't think in his flesh that is any way, shape, or form was an easy thing to do. So that's why he had to crucify his flesh. That's why he had to lay himself down on the cross and say, I'm not going to allow, I don't want to be stoned again. I don't want to have to be let down out of a window in the wall of a city because people try to kill me. I don't want to have to do that anymore. Only way he could do that was he had to crucify the flesh. He had to say, Paul, you're dead. It's Christ who lives in you. Hallelujah. The hope of glory. Amen. See, it has to be that. But see, the sad thing is we are so important to ourselves. And we fashion our whole lives around what makes us feel good. And sometimes Christianity, walking with God, carrying out vision, stinks. Because not everybody loves you as much as you love yourself. You hear what I'm saying? So that's why we have to say, okay, God, I'm getting some garbage here and I don't like it. But, you know, down to the cross I go. And sometimes you have to do that 2 or 3 times a week. And if you're a pastor, you have to do that just about two or three times a day. Because everybody don't treat you the way you'd like to be treated. But you know what? If I'm going through the steps where I'm being used of God in His church, not my church, His church. Now look, folks. I love every one of you. I, for the moment, don't want you to feel like we're running away. We're not leaving because we can't stand the heat. I just believe God's called me to something else. I believe that He's given me someone asked me, has God been telling you what He's going to do? Yes, He's been telling me. But I don't have enough nerve to say it. So I'm just going to do it and let other people say it. One thing I know that I've been called to do is to ignite a passion in the Church of Jesus Christ. I know that. I told Priscilla, Bobby said she wants us to do their 50th wedding anniversary next year. I told Priscilla, I said, we may not be able to because by this time next year, I'm going to have a worldwide organization. I'm going to have 15 Bible schools around the country with my name on it. Jim Solomon Institute for Learning More Than Everybody Else Does. But I prayed this morning. I said, Lord, help me get through this today because it's not easy. And we've loved being here. We've loved being loved. And we've enjoyed God's blessing. But I want you to know, I feel so comfortable with the decision you made concerning Pastor Terry. I feel so comfortable that that's the right direction for this church. We felt that almost from the start. And, of course, the feedback I was getting from the board was that he seemed to be sorting out to where he was just kind of, you know, saying yes to the right answers or to the right questions. And Priscilla and I began to think, you know, praise God. You know, we want God's man for this job. And we already know that you are God's people for the job because you're here. All right, now you need to get connected with the right man. And I really believe that happened. And I'm going into this next week or so working with Pastor Terry with complete peace and full assurance that every detail is going to be worked out that needs to be worked out. And if there's some details that need to be put on the shelf, I'll be the first one to say, put it on the shelf. Remember years ago, you used to have a line, if you don't understand what I'm saying, put it in the Tupperware. And you put it up there. Tupperware keeps things really well and fresh. And then when you're able to open up the tub, get a whiff of it, and then open up the top and just delve in and eat it. But until then, just don't reject it. Just put it on the shelf. That may happen here. Okay? But you know what? You're big people. You're not baby Christians. You're not a bunch of dinglings. You're godly people who love God, and I know you're going to love this man and his wife and family, and I know you're going to walk into things of God with him. I have no doubt whatsoever. Amen. I just want you to know that we are going to be praying for you, and I trust you'll be praying for us, and we want to be able to come back and worship with you at different times when our schedule lets that happen. I'm going to tell Pastor Terry tomorrow or Tuesday when I see him, but at some point after that, he needs to understand that I am his best friend. I said, he needs to know I am his best friend. I'll never say or do anything derogatory towards him about you or about him to you. We won't do that. We will have absolutely no communication whatsoever with anybody who has a problem. If you have a problem with Pastor Terry, scripturally, you go to Pastor Terry. You understand me? You don't go to somebody else. I got a problem with a pastor. I don't like what he's doing because that's gossip. You go run to anybody else other than the pastor, you're gossiping. And Proverbs says that God says it's an abomination if a person separates believers. So gossip is an abomination. Gossip is defined when you're saying something to somebody else you don't have enough nerve to say to your pastor or to whoever you're referring to. So if you don't have enough nerve to go to your pastor, you go to the prayer room. Amen. And after you come out of the prayer room, you let God give you the strength to go talk to your pastor and deal with it. It could be you totally misunderstand him because you don't know him. I mean, if he was like me, that would never happen. I love having fun. And ain't nothing I'd rather do in life than preach. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. And because this will be my last Sunday service with you, I want everybody to go out of the pews, go out there in this aisle, and I want us to make a big circle. You need people to stretch across the back. Somebody to stretch across the back. I want everybody to join hands. We got a break right there. Come on, you gotta gather the links together. No breaking in the fellowship. There you go. I'm so proud of you guys. Don't you look awesome? Look at somebody and say, you look awesome. Come on. Come with me. Come on. Come on. Let's go down here. Because I want you to come sit with me. Would you do that? Okay. We're just going down right in the front pew. Because you're part of the circle. Do you understand that?
If you say so.
I do. I love it when people say, if you say so. Not everybody does that. Some people say, but. Okay, sit right there in that chair. Turn around. There we go. Okay, sit down. Sit down now. There we go. There we go. Looks better up here than she's back there, doesn't she?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's just tell the Lord how much we love you. Father, we love you today. Father, we praise you today. Lord, we're not here by accident today. You've brought us here over the years. We've gathered as a group of people. We are a family. Lord, you brought us this way. We praise you for it. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have in knowing you as our Father. You care about our lives. You care about our families. You care about our bodies. You care about everything related to our lives, Father. You care about that. Now, Lord, I'm praying for this body of believers. Jesus, you truly will help us to walk together in one accord. Father, we're holding those on our right hand and our left hand. You told us if any two of us shall agree as touching anything upon earth that we shall ask, that it shall be done for us of our Father, which is in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there you are in our midst. Lord, you told us that if we'll agree upon the same thing and believing, you'll perform a miracle. We're asking for him. Say it with me. Father, give us a miracle of carrying out your vision for Living Waters Chapel, for the call you've placed upon our life. May we walk in the power of your Spirit, empowered by the wisdom of your word, knowing that you've called us to do a special task, bringing us to people who need to know you, and that need to have a heartfelt experience with a loving Father God. In the name of Jesus, I set my faith in agreement with this one on my left and on my right, that the power of your Holy Spirit will flow through them and through me, that vision that you are imparting to this church through our new pastor, and each one of us will be carried out in the name of Jesus. I decree it, Father. It will happen in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. You are Lord Jesus. I surrender to you. I give you everything in my life. I thank you. You rise up in me. And you live big in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's give him a praise offering. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five. Let them know you love them.
Wait a minute. Let's do one more thing. Hey, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Let's have the board come up. Where's the board people that are here today? I think we really need to pray over Pastor right now. Or let's just anybody gather up here. Everybody, come on.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.